Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for your word, for your faithfulness, for Calvary Chapel Ames, the work that you've established here, for the people that have come, for the people that have gone out, Lord, from here. We just thank you for your work, your faithfulness, and your grace. And we just call out to you today that you would be in our midst as we talk about you and your word and what you have for us. And we just pray that we would have open hearts to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's study is about ears to hear. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. If you've been in church for any length of time, regardless of what church it's been, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and you've heard the parable shared over and over again. And as a kid, those were just stories, right? But they have so much impact in our lives if we allow it to. In the beginning of this, I want to just some of the points that I got out of Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 20, so don't get ahead of me. We're going to be reading it a couple times. So the points that I saw during my study time is there's six of them, but the condition of our hearts. What is the condition of our hearts? That's what we're talking about today. What are we trying to do today? We're going to look at the condition of our hearts. What is our duty as a believer and how we deal with our hearts? What does it take to have ears to hear? Because Jesus talks about this in Mark 4 about having ears to hear. And you've heard all this before, but hopefully we can bring some stuff out of it. And that words that we hear, the words that we hear, bring action. If God has spoken to me this week, the gospel requires a response. Regardless of how you hear it, regardless of where you hear it, it requires a response, either a negative one or a positive one. And you're not condemned if it's a negative one, because I didn't respond always to the gospel. So I'm living proof, as long as, and much as probably some of you, that you didn't respond correctly right away. And the response is understanding the principles of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit speaks through this word, and that's what we have to have ears for, his word. Let's get into it. And again, in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus speaking, and he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So it's a great multitude, and this whole chosen thing, Kevin was talking about it yesterday. I'm not saying that it's the most anointed thing in the world, but it gives you a feel, this chosen thing, of what Jesus as a person was dealing with, And it's really cool just watching that aspect of it. You get a feel for, I'm not saying it's the greatest spiritual thing, but it gives you an application of what Jesus had to deal with. The real life, everyday stuff that even he had to address. So a great multitude, that's a lot of people, 10, 15,000 people surrounded him. And you know what? What's really interesting, and it's just for us too, is that Jesus knew that he was speaking to a mixed group of people. You never know who you're talking to. Now, obviously, it's a small group. You know each other, all that stuff. When you start going around in your life and you're somewhere, you never know who you're talking to. You don't know where they're at. You don't know where their heart's at. You don't know what their ears are ready to hear. You know what the world's putting in their ear, but you don't know what spiritually God's ministering to them. And Jesus knew all that. And so they gathered to him. And it was interesting that in some pastors, as you listened and as I studied, that, he got on a boat. Why would he get on a boat? To separate himself. Why would he? Because he's a rock star, like some of these pastors that walk around? No, because people wanted to touch him. Because it says in Matthew 14, verse 34 through 36, that it says in the Bible, everyone who touched him was cured. They touched him and they got healed. So this guy's constantly getting mauled. Today they would be calling it, some kind of abuse or something, but he's getting touched everywhere he goes. So the best thing to do, put him on a boat, set him offshore just a touch so that he can minister to people without distraction. As I spoke that we've been out west for, went to the bigger churches out west and even in Kansas City, we were in a school for 10 years, almost 8 years. We were a mobile church and, you know, we're in a school facility. And every time there would be a distraction, that was my role as the assistant to, okay, well, how do I don't, you know, I've people have gotten upset with me before. I asked them, hey, can you take your child and go out, you know, out to the out foyer and nurse them out there, you know, and they get upset and they leave. But they're distracting the other people that are here to hear the word. And it's difficult. And, you know, I can't be, hey, get the heck out of here. Your child's, you know, I can't be dumb. But so they put them on the boat so there was no distractions. Out west, if you get up, if in a big church with 2,000 or 3,000 people, if you get up, they'll politely ask you to sit in the back row when you come back in. They actually tell you, take your stuff with you when you get up. You know, because the word of God, as it's shared every day and every time, is supposed to be heard and responded to. And the distraction, all it does is the enemy. As we get into the study, you'll see how the enemy wants it. Now, is somebody being controlled by the enemy because they have to go to the bathroom or their kid's crying? No, that's not what I'm talking about, because that's life. We're supposed to work through the distraction, but as best we can. And they, what a great example, you know, that's what, when I was reading through this in about the sound carrying on the water, if you've ever been to a lake before and all of a sudden it's super quiet, the roar in my ears from not being able to hear very well, but the super quiet and you hear voices and you're like, what's going on? And it's the guy in the boat half a mile away. He's talking to his buddy because it's so quiet. And they're on a little bit of an ingress, you know, it's got to be some kind of an incline. So it's really cool how the word illustrates this perfect setting and how the Lord, God himself, sets this whole thing up for us to have ears to hear. And here we are today. Verse 2. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. So many things were taught by these parables. It's interesting. Why did, you know, there's all kinds of discussions about why Jesus taught in parables. It wasn't to exclude anyone. It wasn't to deceive anyone. There was another word that I had. It was not to veil the truth. This is how people think. And I, you know, well, why was Jesus so secretive? No, it wasn't that. It's me. I have an example. If Jesus had spoke the harsh truth to them, like straight up, your baby's making noise, take it out of here, they would have stopped, but only through emotion, only through response. And he wants people to have the correct heart to respond to him, right? And it's not about what we've done or what we need to do or what we clean up or what we, it's about our heart, the condition of our heart. We're going to get into that today. But I had a great example. One of my employees, I've been in the fence business, the chain link fence business, not defense, the fence business. For the last 43 years, I've dug holes my whole life, pretty much, or hauled trash, one of the two. And during that period of time, you know, you go through a lot of people. But I had an employee about a month ago. Were struggling, you could tell, you know, scarred up, messed up, living with his girlfriend in a mobile home, somebody else's kids, and can barely make it to work. We're trying to help him, and he's working for us. And one day, I finally told him, I was pretty harsh with him. I said, you know what, you're just trying, he got arrested the night before for some kind of domestic problem, or there was going to be one. I said, you're getting something from this relationship, and she's getting what she wants. You're using each other. You know, I explained this to her. Kevin's a counselor, so he can explain all this better than I could. But I explained to him, I said, you're just using each other, and this is just the end result of that. And I was pretty harsh with him. He goes, wow, that's true. He goes, what should I do? I said, if you're asking me what I should do, you should go back to your mom's house, go hang out with your mom, and get away from this girl because she's no good for you. Regardless, you don't have any kids by him, nothing. Get away. And he did. He was like, wow, you know, that's really cool. But that lasted for about a week. I drove in one day. It was in the afternoon. It was late. It was 4 or 5 o'clock. And I'm driving in the office and I'm not there all the time. My son-in-law runs the company. And I said, I see him walking towards his girlfriend's house. You know, so this is the point. The point is not about that kid. It was more about his response emotionally, because I jumped on him, like not jumped on him, but I was straight up, man, you are messed up. And that's what Jesus could have done. And everybody emotionally would have repented. That's not what this is about. That's not how our relationship with Christ is supposed to be. It's supposed to be based on the condition of our heart. So we know that a parable has a double meaning, or it has a metaphor. It has a way for us to look at it from a different perspective. And some were not ready to receive this as we go in because of hardness of their heart. I've had hardness of my heart, and I know what that means, and it can come back too. And we will get into that today too. Jesus illustrated and painted a picture through the parable. And Jesus, by his grace, allows us to decide the position of our heart by the parable, because that's our response. If we respond, we know, this is where I'm at. And if we don't understand, we can pray and ask the Lord to help us. In verse 3, it says, listen. In the old King James, it was hearken. And it was, again, it requires action. Do we have ears to hear? Are we listening? It's difficult to be in Bible study and sit here for an hour, or Kevin gives me 41 minutes, but it's hard to sit here and keep stick with it, the whole what's going on, you know? 39. Pardon me? 39. Yeah, I know. Yeah, are we listening? The condition of our heart. So we know too, and this is so cool up in Iowa, because this is an agricultural community, that they lived during this time very close to the ground. They planted. They were extremely familiar with good and bad ground. So we're talking about dirt, ground, and we're talking about our hearts. And they could relate to this in illustration about where God wants to meet us, because they knew what the soil required to have a good fruitful harvest. And God always meets us there. And we can also, through the condition of our hearts, knowing and looking at others, so I could have handled the situation with this young man a little differently. I chose not to, because I think he needed shock treatment, in my opinion. But you can illustrate with people with your life. You can relate to them where they're at. And that's what Jesus is doing through these parables. So because I've dug so many holes across 7 states, plus California, I always think about the ground. You know, I always think about, when I hear this, I think of the types of ground. I think about Iowa and Kansas and the black dirt. You dig a hole, you're 6 feet deep in about 30 seconds with a machine. In Southwest Missouri and Arkansas, that's not how it works. You have to have diamond tips on the bottom of your auger, or you have to use dynamite and blow holes in it, you know? So this is what we're going to be talking about today. Where's our heart at? Is it, because it talks about this in the study. What about the deserts of California? Los Angeles, I grew up in Ohio, so I am not a Southern California person. Kevin is, I am from Ohio, okay? But Southern California was a desert right to the water. It looks green, it is green, but that's not the reality. The water, which represents the word, not Southern California, but the water changed the desert. Palm Desert, Palm Springs, those areas, same thing. In Southwest Arkansas, I went to a quarry, and they just have so many stones and hard rocks. It's just unbelievable. So the only time that change can come in our hearts, if that is broken up, if that ground in our heart is broken up, this is the key to the study. We want to make sure our hearts are pliable. And this is a daily thing. I've had a granite heart. I've had a Southwest Missouri. I've had an Arkansas stone heart and did not respond to the gospel for many years. And I understand what that means, but it's not helpful. It's not healthy, and it's not helpful. And then there's the heart with many rocks and soil in between. There's a heart with loose stones and dirt in abundance. And then there's a heart with pure black dirt. And even sometimes in black dirt, when you're spreading black dirt, it gets clumpy. got to be broken up. It's got to be pressed down. You know, it's always a process God's doing in our lives. It's stuck in my head. I have to say this about Southwest Missouri. We built houses down there for a while. And, you know, grass will grow. It's not grass. They're weeds. You can scrape it, water it, and seed it, and it will grow. You don't have to put, you can put straw on it just to protect the seed, the birds from coming and stealing the seed. But if you water it fast enough, it'll sprout right up. But it is so shallow. The weeds overtake the grass. You can't get good grass in Southwest Missouri without putting 4 inches of black dirt over the top of it. You just can't do it. It's just rock and dirt and rock and dirt. And the rock can't be taken up without, you know, so it's just best to cover it up. No, I'm not. That is a bad analogy. We're not going to cover up our bad heart. Okay. But the point is that every place is different. Every person's different. God knows where you're at, who you are, and he wants to minister to your heart. Verse 4. We're going to go read right through 4 through 9. And it happened. Remember, he said, listen. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who hears, let him hear. So for right now, in verses 4 through 9, we're going all the way to 20 today, but in verses 4 through 9, I just wanted to bring out some key points and some key words in each verse, because we're going to go through this again, because Jesus, in verse 13, explains the parable. So we're going to really talk about it then. But in verse 4, we're talking about spreading the word, that it's the wayside where the seed falls, and that there's birds involved, and that what happens? They devour. And in verses 5 through 6, he talks about stony, like I was talking about, not much earth. And immediately, it happens quickly, the roots did not go down, but they went straight up. That's in verses 5 through 6. In verse 6, it's the heat of the day and how they withered. In verse 7, it was the thorns choked, yielded nothing, and good seed was put on top of something that yielded nothing. In verse 8, it was good ground, sprang up, increased, and produced. And in verse 9, it was ears to hear. And I want to tell you that our study's done and we can all go home. But we're not even close. I want to read something to you today from Utmost for His Highest. This really, I think, in a way, is what I'm trying to say today about getting alone with God. Our solitude, Utmost for His Highest is a daily devotional. It's a great devotion. If you don't have it, it's a great book to read about Oswald Chambers' life, and this is where I got it from. It was January 12th. Our solitude with Him. Jesus doesn't take us aside and explain things to us all the time. He explains things to us as we are able to understand them. The lives of others are examples for us, but God requires us to examine our own souls. It is slow work. So slow that it takes God all of time and eternity to make a man or a woman conform to His purpose. We can only be used by God after we allow Him to show us the deep, hidden areas of our own character. It is astounding how ignorant we are about ourselves. We don't even recognize the envy, laziness, or pride within us when we see it. But Jesus will reveal to us everything we have held within ourselves before His grace began to work. How many of us have learned to look inwardly with courage? We have to get rid of the idea that we understand ourselves. That is always the last bit of pride to go. The only one who understands us is God. The greatest curse in our spiritual life is pride. If we ever had a glimpse of what we are like in the sight of God, we will never say, "Oh, I am so unworthy." We will understand that this goes without saying. But as long as there is any doubt that we are unworthy, God will continue to close us in until he gets us alone. Whenever there is any element of pride or conceit remaining, Jesus cannot teach us anything. He will allow us to experience heartbreak or the disappointment we feel when our intellectual pride is wounded. He will reveal numerous misplaced affections or desires, things over which we never thought he would have to get us alone. Many things are shown to us, often without effect. But when God gets us alone and over them, they will be clear. That's a lot. But how many have, I love the second paragraph, first paragraph, bottom line, how many of us have learned to look inwardly with courage? It's very painful to look inwardly. In verse 10, but when he was alone, this is what led up to that, using that. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So they got alone with God. They got alone with Jesus in verse 10, the disciples. And they're asking, what was that all about? They were asking him, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So this is what we were talking about before. This is not a deceptive point on Jesus' point. This isn't to, so many people are called, all that stuff. No, no, no. This is, they can't receive. Their hearts are not in the right condition, so they don't understand what's being said to them. And I'm pretty, you know, like stuck on this because this is my own personal experience, you know. I like the mystery of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 14, we have to read it, I think, because it explains the mystery of God. Paul talks about it in his own. Let's make sure. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, but yet not wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Boy, does that speak loudly of the people around us. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, Jesus himself, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The mystery of God, Jesus Christ coming and them not knowing who he was. That is the mystery of God. It's deeper than that to me, but it's Christ in you. That is what this is about too, that Jesus is in you. Everywhere you go, if you're a believer, you're taking Christ with you. So it was what is the definition of hidden truth? It wasn't a secret. It wasn't that he was hiding the truth. It was hidden because their hearts wouldn't receive it. And I know I'm repeating myself, but it's so important as we look at others, as we look at the Brennans of the world that I was talking to. His heart was not ready to receive anything because he's so messed up and on drugs, and we find out later. So we have to, when we're with people, because the world is so, everything that gets said gets twisted. We have to work through it. We have to know, how do we speak to these people? How do we get into them? And that's only can be done by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, we're going to get to in a minute, explains what happens when the heart is hard, when the heart, your heart is hard. So if you've, obviously, there are some people, and I have to be very clear about this, there's a lot of people that are Christians, and their heart was never hard, and they were good people, and they responded to the gospel as a young person, they're not twisted up, and better for them that they don't have a story about what kind of sinner they were. That is good. It bears good fruit. And I've met a lot of people like that. Most of the time it's girls, you know, it's not guys. Guys are pretty hardened, but there's girls that I know that are very nice, and it's because of the gospel. I hope that's not my phone. It could be. But anyways, geez, it's good to have a good soft heart from the very beginning. We're not having a contest here who's got the hardest heart. So I wanted to share just a little bit. As a youth, I was exposed to Catholicism. My dad was a teacher of Latin and French. There's a reason why he was a teacher of Latin and French. Was because he wanted to be a priest when he was in high school. So he went to Notre Dame pre-seminary, pre-high school, in high school, to become a priest when he got into college. In his senior year, he decided that wasn't for him, came back to this Catholic school in Ohio and met my mom and married him, got his teaching degree. But that's why he learned Latin, because he was going to be a priest. So in the 70s, I was exposed to a Catholic church that had no pews, no statues. They taught God's word. It was even evangelical. I know it sounds crazy, but it's the truth. And the gospel was there, but I rejected it. My sister received it. You know, other people received it, but I did not. As a young person, I started running around with some people that had a lot of money. And I saw what and how that worked. I went from living in a, you know, lower middle class neighborhood in Ohio near Cleveland to out in the suburbs where everybody is somebody, except for my dad was just a, you know, principal by that time. But the things of the world that I saw my buddies have, and going to the Cavs game, going to the hockey game, all the money, man, I was like, this is the answer. This is what will make me happy. And I got exposed to that kind of lifestyle. And I was like, well, I knew I wasn't going to go to school, so I got to work. And as time went on, I went out west to California, got in the fence business. And as time went on, I started being around believers, people, salespeople, and talking to me. We were in the wholesale fence business at the time, or I was, and they're telling me about Christ. I'm like, get away from me, man. That's just a crutch for you. I'm a young guy. I'm in my 20s, but get away from me. But they're sharing the gospel. Their lives had changed. They're trying to reach me, but man, get out of my way. I don't want to hear anything. Then all of a sudden, got everything, living on the golf course. I'm 27, boats and trucks and all that stuff, a baby. My wife drives off, my first wife. Rightfully so. She should have. She should have left me because I was not behaving properly. And I was broken. But I wasn't broken enough. The day she left, I found out she'd taken some money out of the account, but she didn't take it all. And so I was going to buy a dune buggy that day. Somebody had come into the office and they said, hey, this guy's going stupid over here in Riverside, and he is selling his stuff for cheap. He's got a dune buggy for the sand dunes. I said, well, okay. So I went over to go buy it, and the guy tells me he'll sell it to me, and he's got a Bible, and he says, I'm giving my life to Christ, and I'm getting rid of all my toys. I said, well, that's really good. I'll be right back. I'm going to the bank, and I'm going to get the money, and I'll be right back. You know, I'm going to pick it up today before you change your mind. And I go to the bank, and there's $5,000 missing out of the 40. I'm like, this is before. So I had a cell phone, but I went across the street to a 7-Eleven at the bank. And I'm like, call my wife at the work. And I said, I'm leaving you. I've taken $5,000 and I'm out of here. I mean, I was shaking. I was yelling so loud on the phone, they called the police at the 7-Eleven. And I mean, I left, I went back to the guy's house. My hands are shaking. I'm like, my wife has just told me she's leaving me. I don't know what the heck's wrong with her, but I'm buying your dune buggy and I'm going to take it right now. You know, cause I still do nothing, you know, it's her fault. You know, it was good for him, and I was okay with this will work out. So there's something wrong with her. And others would start sharing with me during this period of time. Hey, Terry, you might want to look in the mirror. You might want to look at your own condition. No, I didn't do that for a while. The guy with the dune buggy was very nice, and I'm sure he walked away. That guy will never come to Christ. I never met him again. I'm sure he went to Greg Laurie's church because it was really close to Harvest. And I'm sure, you know, it's just this guy's selling him his attitude and selling the dune buggy had an eternal effect on my life down the road. His obedience, which he never knew, had an impact on my life. That's my point to you today. What you do and how you talk to people is not, I'm not talking about doing it right. I'm talking about sharing your faith. Just be who you are and tell people about the Lord, what he's done in your life. Illustrate the way Jesus illustrated to them how what they did. So people were surrounding me. This guy that is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, he's one of my customers. He was sharing with me. He handed me a Bible that he had written up because his life had changed. And one night I had a dream. And the dream was that every aspect of my life, everything that had gone on, that either I should have been killed, all these circumstances, people that crossed my path that in the world they call a coincidence. They weren't coincidences. Where I lived, who I grew up with, what I was exposed to, every step, not like moment by moment, but all these major circumstances. We don't have time to go through them today, but I can't remember them all. But it was just, I knew that my parents were supposed to be my parents. I knew I was supposed to be, every aspect of my life was just as much as yours is marked. God revealed it to me. And that then, why was I the way that I was? Why was I so mean? Why was I don't care? Why? Okay, now, so I'm, my heart's getting broken. You know, like it's been broken open, but why? What's caused me to be, and this was the important part of the dream, was like, what's causing this? Well, okay, I had repressed memories. I know people don't want to, but I had repressed memories. I had been molested when I was 7 years old. I never dealt with it. I had never talked to anybody except one person, my dad. And from that point on, now I can look at it, and Kevin helps me through this every once in a while. I protected myself. I made sure that I wasn't going to get, not physically, but people weren't going to violate me. Emotionally, I protected myself. And I did that by going fast and staying away from everything behind me, you know? And so then I realized in the dream, it's not me. God's showing me this. Well, what happened to that guy? Why did that person do that to me? Well, something happened to him. Well, then, and then in my mind, the chain went all the way back to Adam. Sin, man. And bang, I'm on my knees. I'm done. I'm done. Wow, I have been going the wrong direction. And then as that, you know, that those are, you know, a lot went on, but in a lot of emotion and a lot of trying to work through stuff, but others were along with me during that path to help me, you know, not get all religious, not to get all hyped up, stay in God's word, what's reality, what's not, you know, you go from one extreme to the other. It's a lot. Paul, 7 years out and wherever he was. So others come alongside, and that's an encouragement to you today. Come alongside the people that are hurt. You never know where they're at in that process, and that's what we talked about in regards to the utmost for his highest. And I share that to you today is because that was what was on my heart. I know what a hard heart is. You don't have to tell me that your heart's not hard. I'm glad it's not. But if you have a hard heart, allow the Lord to break it up. Allow him to help you. Verse 12, and Jesus is explaining himself now and saying, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. They can only receive if their hearts are ready for that. Before the dream, before all that stuff, I was not ready to receive from these people. This is a period of 5 years, people ministering to me. I didn't listen to them. There's no way. I wasn't ready. I wouldn't have been, what, you know, not that I should have kept sinning, but I wasn't ready in my heart. And that's what Jesus is saying. Seeing, they see it, but not perceive. So don't get upset at the world that they don't understand what you're saying, or the person next to you, or this Brennan guy. Just do what God's called you to do. Share his word. Share his love. And that's it. That's all your responsibility. That's it. He was willing, Brennan was, but he was not committed to the process of being forgiven. We can't really repent without digging deep. That's what it's being said in verse 12. We close off the Holy Spirit. Any illumination of sin in our lives requires a response. We can say, we're not dealing with that. We're covering it up. We can deal with this at the throne of grace, and God takes care of it. It's important to respond to that. So again, I say, open your heart. Break up that fallow ground. The soil or lack thereof around your heart is the condition of your heart. Your heart's been hardened. Get soil around it. Break it up. Verse 13, they were struggling. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how then will you understand all the parables? Now, the sower sows the word. And we know that the word, the seed, is the word of God in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. But they were struggling with the parable, and that's okay. Recognize who we're talking about, the disciples. These guys changed the world, died upside down, gave their lives for Christ and their family, and here they don't even understand. We're all in the same boat. They're not higher than us. They're not smarter than us. God just chose them for a specific thing. The sower is responding to the gospel of the good news that he wants to share, sharing with others, being positive. Each one of us can respond and sow. Verse 15. And these are, then we're going to get into those points of where our hearts can be. Verse 15. We went over them briefly in through 9, but this is the clarity of it all. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the wayside, and I've lived on the edge since I've been a Christian. I've gone to the edge, not crazy sin, but I've gone to the edge. It's not a good place to be. When you go to the edge, what's going to happen? The word of God is going to get to the wayside, and it says right here, Satan comes immediately and takes it away. So you're not producing fruit. Is there condemnation in this conversation? I hope this is a conversation. No, this is a conversation. Get off the edge, bring it back to center. What is center? You know what center is. It's Christ and his grace, what he's done for you. If you continue to live on the edge, it just says that your mind is closed to the gospel, that your heart has gotten hard. And unfortunately, it says that you will be devoured by Satan. Is that something to be fearful of? Yeah. Is it something to live in fear? No, you don't have to live in fear. This isn't about being fearful. Satan's going to get you. You choose that. Remember, there's a response to the gospel. You start going towards the wayside. You've made that choice, not God, not anybody else. And Satan's going to be there to meet you. It's that simple. Don't. If we go there, turn around and come back. We're not perfect. It's okay. And then he talks about the stony ground, what we call the Joplin ground, the world of weeds. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground in verse 16, who when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have, in verse 17, and they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. We went to Raul Reese's church for years. You might know him, you might not. But this guy, thousands of people get saved, hundreds a day. I mean, it's not as much now anymore, but back in the 70s and the 80s, where are all these people? Where are all the people that got saved? Like, I sat in his church for 15, 14 years. Wednesdays, Sundays, Thursdays, saw thousands of people get saved. Where are they? Well, some of them might have, and I saw that, and I've seen others do this. It fell on stony ground when they heard the word. They receive it with gladness. They walk out of church. God's touched me. But they have no root. It doesn't go down into their heart. The heart's not opened up, and they're not. It's not getting rooted. If you put a seed on the ground in Joplin, it goes straight up. It doesn't go in the ground because it's rocky. So the only way you got to do it is you got to get the dirt broken up just a little bit, and it might go in there, and the weeds will take care of the rest. But it doesn't last. As soon as it gets hot, the grass dies. It's just done. And that's what this happens. And again, as you know people, prepare them. Or afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately stumble. So they hear the word, they're excited about it, but something like they told me when I first came to know the Lord, I walked in the office and I said, I'm done. You know, I met Jesus last night. I'm done drinking. I'm done smoking. I'm done cussing. They said, Terry, you can't do that all in one day. And I listened to them. No, I can do it in one day. I have other problems, my temper. I still have sin in my life. But those things were done. You know, I don't, you know, that just not because of a legalistic thing. I'm done with them. I can't have that be a part of my life. But they were trying to say, no, no, you can't do that. You don't listen to them. Listen to what God has for you in his word. And I try not to say this in a bad way because I just think their heart's not right and they haven't, you know, there's so much going on in their life. They're emotionally damaged, just like I was, that they don't have any depth. They have no conviction. They've been raised around bad habits. It becomes an emotional experience for them. And then the persecution arises and their whole life, the easiest thing to do is run. I know what this is, but we can't do that as Christians. How are we going to respond to the trial that God puts us in? And I don't say that from a fearful thing. He is faithful. Verse 18. Now, these are the ones that are sown among the thorns. So they get past the tribulation, but they are sown among the thorns. They are the ones that hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Choked out. We must clear out the thorns in our life. And that the thorns can be anything in our lives that would distract us from the gospel. I think a lot of people could read this and go, well, I don't have any money, so I don't have to worry about that. And I don't desire anything. I just, you know, so you're okay. No. What about if you want your desires to, I want a family. That's the main thing. Or I want my health to be better. You know, I want this. I want that. I need, those things can be thorns too. The richest thing, of course, somebody like myself, that not that I'm rich, but I have enough stuff, it is a battle to not be distracted by money. I don't deny that. But I also know that money can be a tool. And I know that it can be used for the glory of the kingdom. And but there's no way to justify that, to go, I'm going to go get a bunch of money and give it. That's not going to happen. You're fooling yourself. That's deceptive. But God can minister to your heart because your heart's ready to receive. And what do you do with the money God's given you? If you can't do it in the little things, you will not be faithful in the bigger things. It's a big deal, man, to be faithful in the little things. And that includes money. So the richest thing, we will see how it goes when we get there. I'm talking about eternity, because that's what we're investing in. But we do not want to allow the deceitfulness of riches is how what I was living before. I don't ever want to go back there, that money was going to give me peace. That's the deceitfulness of riches. That's where I think personally, where the line is, that, you know, we run around a lot down Southwest Missouri and there's a lot of Amish people. They have markets and they've liked money, but you'll never know they have it. They're hiding it. Not in the ground, but they're hiding it. They make money. These guys are not dumb. They work together. They work hard. But they're not deceived by their money either. It's not their peace. They use it as a tool. Verse 20. We're almost there. Stay with me. But this is the most important part. But these are sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, in some 100. Good ground. Accept it. Receive. Bear fruit. The fruit is between you and God. But remember I said very briefly, this is not a contest about who can bear more fruit. Just live your life the way God's called you to. Respond to him as we read in Utmost. Allow him to work in your heart and respond to what he lays before you, and then illustrate to others what Jesus has done for you in your life. Even if it's minor, just show up. Show up and respond. We cannot fix the world. It is a mess, as you well know. You could say one thing and they'll twist it and you'll never be right, you know? So all you can do is speak the truth in love and roll on. The answer in verse 20 is the answer and solution to investing in our eternal account. Each one of us as a Christian, if you're not a Christian today, please talk to Kevin, talk to myself. You want to know the Lord, but I believe that most of us here are believers, and the answer and solution is investing in our eternal account in a right way. Everybody okay? Okay. Good. So continue to submit your life to Him. This is a lifestyle. It's not a check in and check out, as we well know. We have a need to grow daily. This process, as Oswald Chambers says, in my opinion, takes time. It's not an overnight thing. And we do not have all have the same fruit. That's okay. So in each one of your lives, I would ask that you sow abundantly, passionately, and patiently. And Jesus, who is faithful, will guide and direct your steps. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your word, your faithfulness in each one of our lives, that you want to do a work, Lord, and encourage us and bring us along and change others' people's lives, not by our words, but by our actions and just by how they see a reflection of you. And I pray you'd help me with that in my life, and the people that we run into, that we would just respond to your call, that you would give us your words to hear as our ground is broken up around our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would just fill it with your word, and that we would just be abundantly fruitful by the power of your strength and by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.